John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Something tugged at President Ronald Reagan on that August weekend in 1982. The president noted in his diary more of Saturday's work plus a long letter I have to write to Loyal. I'm afraid for him. His health is failing badly. Loyal Davis, Reagan's father-in-law and a neurosurgeon, was just days away from death. Something else worried Reagan. The dying man was an atheist. Davis once wrote, "I have never been able to subscribe to the divinity of Jesus Christ, nor his virgin birth. I don't believe in his resurrection, or a heaven or hell as places." Reagan, on the other hand, believed everyone would face a judgment, and that Davis's judgment was near. So, the most powerful man in the world put everything else aside, took pen in hand, and set out on an urgent mission to rescue one soul. This letter was found in the Reagan Library as part of Nancy Reagan's personal effects. This is the letter. "Dear Loyal, I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I've been wanting to write to you ever since we talked on the phone. I'm aware of the strain you're under and believe with all my heart that there is help for that. It was a miracle that a young man of 30 years, without credentials as a scholar or priest, had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who ever lived, all put together. Either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. But would a liar and faker suffer the death he did?" Reagan wrote out John 3:16 for his father-in-law, and then added, "We've been promised that all we have to do is ask God in Jesus' name to help when we've done all we can. When we've come to the end of our strength and abilities, and we'll have that help. We only have to trust and have faith in his infinite goodness and mercy." Did the letter have any impact? Nancy Reagan, who was with Loyal Davis when he died, and who saved the letter he received from Reagan, would later claim that her father did turn to God at the end of his life. Was Ronald Reagan right? Who is Jesus? And why did he come? That's John's great question. And he answers it in chapter 1. Jesus is the Word. He is God's very self coming to the world, so that by receiving him, by believing in his name, we might become God's children. In chapter 1, verse 12. Or, to put it another way, as in chapter 20, verse 31, our memory verse, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself come into the world. And when we believe in him like this, we find life in his name, eternal life, knowing God. This is what President Ronald Reagan wanted for his father-in-law. Tonight, we're dealing with the first of Jesus' signs in John's Gospel. The first of these signs that reveal who he is. Jesus turns water into wine to reveal his glory, to reveal he is God, so that we may believe that he is the Messiah, the rescuer, the Son of God, and that we may have life in his name. Three headings, these are on sheets on your tables and also on the screen: the problem, the solution, and the lesson. Firstly, the problem in verses 1 to 5. A very famous Christian called Watchman Nee tells about a Chinese Christian who owned a rice paddy next to one owned by a communist man. The Christian irrigated his paddy by pumping water out of a canal using one of those leg-operated pumps that make the user appear to be seated on a bicycle. Every day, after the Christian had pumped enough water to fill his field, the communist would come out, remove some boards that kept the water in the Christian's field, and let all the water flow down into his own field. That way, he didn't have to pump. Well, this continued day after day. Finally, the Christian prayed, "Lord, if this keeps up, I'm going to lose all my rice, maybe even my field. I've got a family to care for. What can I do?" In answer to his request, the Lord put a thought in his mind. So the next morning, he arose much earlier, in the pre-dawn hours of darkness, and started pumping water into the field of his communist neighbor. Then he replaced the boards and pumped water into his own rice paddy. In a few weeks, both fields of rice were doing well. And you know what? The communist was converted. God often allows things to go wrong in order to teach us a lesson, in order to bring glory to himself. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The Christians here know the truth of this. Many things have gone wrong in our lives, but always we've seen God at work. Here in John 2, something goes wrong. But it brings great glory to Christ. Verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. This verse is always cited in a wedding service as evidence that Jesus approves of weddings. I guess he did approve of marriage. His mother is there and his disciples. Verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They've no more wine." Mary intervenes with Jesus, for the wine to run out was a social embarrassment. Jesus' response in verse 4 shows that he's entirely independent of his mother. "Woman," which was not an impolite way for Jesus to address his mother. "Why do you involve me?" Jesus doesn't perform miracles to order. The only person he obeys in his ministry is his father, not Joseph, his actual father, God. Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." That is, the hour of his glory, which means his revelation as God. And supremely, his hour of going to the cross. That's the problem. The wine has run out. Well, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That brings us secondly to the solution, verses 6 to 10. Robert Webber was travelling on a plane, sitting next to the window, reading a Christian book. "The man next to me," he says, obviously from the East, asked, "Are you a religious man?" "Well, yes," I said. "I am too," he responded. We began talking about religion. In the middle of the conversation, I asked, "Can you give me a one-liner that captures the essence of your faith?" "Well, yes," he said. "We're all part of the problem, and we're all part of the solution." What do you think of that as a religious philosophy? We're all part of the problem, we're all part of the solution. Well, Robert Webber said, "Would you like a one-liner that captures the Christian faith?" "Yes," he responded. "We're all part of the problem, but there's only one man who is the solution. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the solution to the small matter of a lack of wine. And that's a picture of the fact that he is the solution to our greatest need, our need for God. Verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Commentators see in these water jars a representation of Judaism, the old covenant, the old way of meeting with God. Jesus is ushering something new, a new relationship with God, which is like wine compared to water. In the same way as John the Baptist was the end of Judaism, baptizing with mere water, Jesus comes baptizing in the Spirit. Jesus brings in a new dimension, a whole way, a new way of knowing God by the Spirit, not just by mere religion. Jesus then clears the temple in verse 13 and following, to show that he himself replaces the temple. To know God now, we come to Jesus. To know God now, we don't do religion. To know God, we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus to be filled with his Spirit, to have the very life and presence of God within us. And that's so different from merely being religious, going to church, doing religious things. We are baptized in the Spirit. Well, verse 6, these jars are massive. They held from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, verse 7, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out. Take it to the master of the banquet. So they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best wine till now. It's as if Jesus takes over the role of the bridegroom. What the bridegroom couldn't provide, Jesus does. Perhaps a foreshadowing of the truth Jesus would reveal to John in Revelation 21, that Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. Jesus is our lover. He is our provider. And he blesses our lives with an abundance of wine, an abundance of good things. As Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 25:6, on this mountain, on the Lord's mountain, the Lord will provide a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. In other words, Jesus' miracle here is a down payment of heaven, a down payment of the new creation. As Jesus puts it in chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the full life. This is the best life. The world will tell you, do it its way. The world will say, life, it's drinking, taking drugs, being selfish, looking after number one. That's life. But it's not. The way to have life is to come to Jesus. He gives you the best wine, the happiest, most satisfying life. Not the easiest life. He says in chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. You will be hated for the sake of Christ. All sorts of things may go wrong. But take heart, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. Jesus gives us victory over our problems. We still have to go through them, but we come out shining like gold. And the life Jesus offers is wonderfully the best. It's all about relationship with God. That's the most fundamental need we all have, a relationship with God. Jesus meets it. We know God through him. We are given his Spirit. And we are given the most joyful, satisfying life. We drink the best wine. I remember when I was in the sixth form and all my friends were going out drinking and so on. And I really wasn't sure, is that the best life or is life with Jesus the best life? And for a while I was tempted to go with them, go with the crowd. But for 27 years now, I've gone Jesus' way. And that's the best life. And I commend it to you. That's the problem. Then the solution. And thirdly, the lesson in verse 11. When I was a student, I studied history. And in the course of my studies, it was suggested to me, very forcibly, that the Bible is not true. Supremely, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I was studying an early liberal Christian called Thomas Arnold. And then his son, Matthew Arnold, who became a radical atheist. And I had to go through the evidence for Jesus, much like Lee Strobel. Remember the film we showed you of his life? Can we take seriously Jesus' claim to be God? Verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This first sign revealed Jesus' glory. It revealed that he is God, and his disciples believed in him. The eyewitnesses believed in him. That's very significant, isn't it? Those who were there and saw it believed in him. John wants to provoke the same reaction in us. He wants us to believe in him. Maybe you need to go through the evidence. Maybe you need to read Cure for Life. Bernard has helpfully summarized the evidence for Jesus in that book. Here is Jesus in his glory. Do you believe in him? Have you ever come to him and said, Lord Jesus, I can see that you are God. Now I give my life to you. It's not enough just to occasionally turn up at church. Jesus wants our life, the whole of our life. So we live the whole thing for his honor and glory, to please him, to love him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you have done that, you've given your life to Jesus, are you still believing him? Will you believe him tomorrow? Are you still trusting him? Are you still loving him? Do you believe this is the best life? Or are you hankering after the old religious ways of Judaism? Or the religious ways of any religion without Christ? Or maybe you're just hankering after a life without Christ. Maybe it's a relationship which God disallows. Maybe it's a way of spending your money or spending your time. This is the best life. Generations of Christians would say that to us. This is the best life. This is the best wine. Jesus is God. He has revealed his glory. Now we must believe in him. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you again for Jesus. Thank you that he revealed his glory, that he revealed that he is God. Thank you that he is God come to save us. Thank you that he is God come to die on a cross, to pay for all our sin, that we may be forgiven, be filled with your Spirit, know your very life within us. Father, help each one of us to take that step and make Jesus our King. Make Jesus our rescuer. And to discover that best life, the best wine. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, help us to keep living the life. Help us to keep loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, following Jesus. Keep us from being distracted and drawn away into the world's false claims, which are not life at all. So, Lord, may we honor Jesus as his people for his name's sake. Amen.